We are Sheffield Community Church, where we represent God to the lost and found. This is the podcast of our Sunday service. We hope this message blesses you and leads you to a better life.
You know, to me, I think it's just Phil. When you say Mr. Samoy, I'm thinking, is that my dad in the room or something? I know, right? Oh, my granddad, exactly. It's like, surely it's not me, but what an honor to be in front of you once again. You know, I don't take it lightly that I get to share the word of God with you this morning. So I just want to say good morning. First of all, good morning, everyone. I just want you to make me feel a bit more comfortable because, you know, it's a bit difficult. All right. So Father, I thank you for this morning. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share your word with your people, oh Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that may it not be me that they receive, God, but Father, may it be you and your word, Almighty God, that is received this morning. Jehovah, I pray for the power that comes through your word, Almighty God. Father, I pray even as I share the word with people today, God, Father, may lives be transformed, God, Father, may the revelation of your word, Almighty God, Father, become abundant, Almighty God. Father, may my speech be understood, God, Father, may your word, God, Father, what you have purposed to be shared today be understood and be acted upon. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. So as you know, Easter is round the corner, and we've been on a series called Coming to the Cross. Coming to the Cross. And I've really enjoyed this series so far. So far we've had part one when we're looking at Nicodemus, who was a man moving from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. And last week we also heard about the bystander who was right there by the cross, who shifted from simply just being a spectator to actually being a servant of God. And what amazes me is, you know, with these different characters we've been looking at times, we almost miss out all that was going on at the cross and the different people's lives that were being impacted and transformed in that moment when Jesus was crucified. And today, I've got another one of those characters. And he's almost in contrast to what we're hearing about last week. We've got the bystander, because this man was he was a prominent man. As a matter of fact, he was a member of the Jewish council, so the Sanhedrin. So in essence, what they had in that day were a council of senior Jewish members who would basically decide on the affairs and the outcomes of different situations. And this man sat within that council. And the Bible would call him Joseph of Arimathea. So the title of this message is, well, part three, Moving from Secrecy to Boldness. Okay? So what do I mean by secrecy? The thing about Joseph of Arimathea, as I was saying, he sat in the Jewish High Council, in the Sanhedrin, and the Bible would say this about him in John 19:38, that in this middle section, now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. Right? And then I'm also just going to jump over to, don't worry, guys. I'm just going to jump over to Luke 23:15. It says, now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council and a good and upright man. He had not consented to their decision and action. So what decision and action was this? This was the decision to crucify Jesus at the cross. Now, the reason why I resonate so much with this man is because I see a lot of myself in him, and maybe even just general Western Christian culture, in that at times our faith is somewhat of a secret. The thing about Joseph is that because he sat in the Jewish High Council and these were the people who decided to crucify Jesus, he did not want to make his affinity to Jesus public. So the fact that John actually calls him a disciple, although he tells us that he didn't agree with it, there's no point in the Bible where he says he was very vocal about it, the fact that he did not agree with the fact of what was being said was going to happen to Jesus. And the reason why I see myself in this is because, you know, I've got a story. About a year ago, I started a new job where I currently am at the moment. And in true, you know, getting a job manner, you know, you have your interview, right? So with this interview, I had to travel down to Birmingham, and I remember, you know, in the morning, you know, I put on my favorite suit on, put on my favorite shoes, put on my favorite shirt, put on my favorite, you know, tie to make sure that, you know, you look exactly the part, to make sure that they know that I'm the guy for this job, right? So, you know, I ended up going down to Birmingham, and they told us, oh, you know what, the interview is going to be at a cafe. And I was like, okay, this is great, you know. I get to go in, have a cafe, speak to my managers, and there was two of them at the time, so I managed to go in, and you know, there's always that kind of light talk, isn't it? Like, oh, how's your day, how's the weather, how's your job, you know, all that kind of stuff. We started going through it, and then there was a curveball that they threw at me. And what this manager said to me, they were like, oh yeah, Phil, you know, there's one of my colleagues actually knows you, right? And I was like, okay, I don't know who this colleague is, but it's fine. And they were like, yeah, they say that they know you from church, right? And I remember in that moment, I was a little bit stunned, right? And I was thinking, and I remember specifically thinking to myself, you know what, we need to move on from this conversation because this is not exactly what I want to talk about right now. But then there was something that I learned in that. Okay, long story short, the rest of the interview went well, but then I briskly just shifted through that part whereby we were talking about church. And I remember then sitting in my car after the interview thinking, oh, that interview was great. And then I just felt the Holy Spirit just convicting me, like, you know, you didn't want to talk about the fact that you go to church or the fact that you're a Christian, isn't it? I wanted to brush past that. And, you know, I was so convicted because in that moment I realized that when I talk about putting my best foot forward or the best parts of me, my faith wasn't part of that package. It's almost like we want to be able to share with people our faith as and when we want, but not so much as a normal statement to say, yes, in every circumstance, I'm a Christian. I mean, it's easy to preach the gospel in front of, you know, Christians, but then it's much more difficult whereby there's somebody you're trying to impress, and that's exactly what I was trying to do with, you know, in an interview. But then the fact that I was of faith, it struck me that it wasn't something that was in my forefront or something I wanted to continuously display. So Joseph was exactly the same way. It was, yes, he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. When it came to those that he wanted to impress, the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, the people that he was a member of, he knew, this is going to start causing some confrontation, some contention. You know, there's going to be, they're not going to like the fact that I am for Jesus, right? And as I say, I think this is so much the case for so many of us today that, yes, we can be Christians when we dictate or when we want to share that we are now Christians, but not so much so that it is in every moment or whenever it is called upon for us to be bold about our faith. It's not always the case. But anyway, moving forward, with Joseph, we don't actually know exactly where he was at the time of Jesus' crucifixion, but then there is a distinct difference that we can see from after the events of the cross as opposed to what it was like before, because we can see clearly here he was timid. And he was a secret Christian. So I'm just going to quickly read Mark 15, 25 to 31. And it says, it was 9 in the morning when they crucified him, meaning Jesus, and the written notice of the charge in verse 26 against him read, the King of the Jews. So in actual fact, what they used to do in that day was, if you were at a cross, at the very top of the cross, as a way to deter people from a certain sin or whatever was against, I guess, the Roman reign at the time, they would then put what it was. So on top there, it said the King of the Jews above Jesus' cross. So they crucified two rebels with him, one on his right, one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, so you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Come down from the cross and save yourself. And this is the part I really wanted. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Now, it's very likely that either among these priests who were just hurling out these insults, either Joseph was a part of them, but then he definitely would have been aware of what was happening at the time. He would have been aware that this Jesus of his is being tormented, is being held, insulted. He's, you know, everything's happening to him, but then the whole time, the Bible does not mention him raising up his voice at all. He was a person in a position of power, a person who has a position of influence, but he did not use it because it's simply the fact is he was not bold about his faith. But the encouragement I have for you today is that it doesn't have to be so. It doesn't have to be so. And even for Joseph, his story didn't end there. He did not end in secrecy. It did not end in him having his faith captured inside him. And that leads me to my first point. My first point is that the conviction of the cross evokes boldness. The conviction of the cross evokes boldness. Why do I say this? So, okay, in the events leading up to Jesus's death by the cross. At 12 midday, darkness filled the land. And it says that Jesus, by the time the darkness lifted, was at the point when Jesus died, which was around about 3 p.m., the ninth hour, as they would say. So for 3 hours straight, there was complete darkness in the land, right? And then even when he died, it says that the veil that was in the temple split from top to bottom, right? And for me, that was very interesting, the language that the Bible uses there, from top to bottom. That means somebody must have witnessed the fact that the veil tore at the same point, if you can say from top to bottom, right? Otherwise, you just simply say it was torn, right? And then and the other events that were happening was that there was an earthquake at the time which shook the tombs of all the people, of the holy people of Israel, and people literally saw them. So I can imagine Joseph in that moment, that as much as it was a secret that his faith is so, he was also seeing unfolding before him the evidence that this is the Messiah, the King of the Jews that he is hiding in his heart, right? It was so incredible in all these events, because that's what then the experience of what was happening at the cross changed Joseph. Amen. It changed Joseph. And where can we see this? So it says, I'm just going to jump, this is my main scripture for today. It's Mark 15:43. It says, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting on the kingdom of God, right? In this venture, that's it. So in NIV, he says, and he went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. In the ESV, it would say he took courage and went to Pilate and asked for his body. Now, you must understand, this is a problem in Joseph's reputation. In this idea of him having a secret faith, this is totally against what we were seeing before in a matter of just a few hours. So you can imagine, okay, who was Pontius Pilate? Pontius Pilate was the Roman prefect, so in essence, the ruler over the land of Judea at the time, right? So he was basically the highest authority in the land, right? On top of that, the Sanhedrin would have been very much aware if somebody like the likes of Joseph was to approach Pontius Pilate. You don't just go and meet the prime minister and no one knows about it, or you just go and meet the queen, no one knows about it. It's an event whereby people will know, like, hey, this guy went to Pontius Pilate. And not only did he just go out of turn to Pontius Pilate in the middle of the day, because you have to see that he quickly went after his death, right? So he quickly went to Pontius Pilate, and then to the same people who chose to get him crucified at the cross, he's now defying them by then asking for the body of this man. The order of the day at that time, if somebody was crucified on a cross, was just simply that their body would just be tossed away and it'll be burnt. Right, that was the order. But then now Joseph is moving out of secrecy and moving into boldness and saying, you know what, I'm going to go and ask for the body of Jesus to be able to give him a burial that is worthy of him. Amen. Right? So at this point, you can just see that his reputation was completely lost. And because Joseph, as you know, he's a member of this council, he would have understood the Jewish law very well. And this is an interesting part. So in Deuteronomy 21, 22 to 23, and it says, if a man was committed a crime punishable by death, and he's put to death, and he was hung on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. You see, what Joseph understood in that moment was that his secrecy would have meant that Jesus would have not received the correct burial in the order of the law, right? He knew that, like, he needs to now act. He had to move out of secrecy and then move into this boldness and go, you know what, I need to be able to get this body so that then the King of Glory can actually be buried the proper way according to Jewish law. And so moving on to this, and closely according to this point, I'm going to move on to point number two. It says, the conviction of the cross makes us a bridge into our sphere. The conviction of the cross makes us a bridge into our sphere. An interesting thing that happened straight after the crucifixion of Jesus was the disciples ran. They flee. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that they were hiding in an upper room. They were all hiding together for fear of what was going to come to them. Right? They were so afraid of the persecution that was coming that Jesus had been telling them about all along. Right? And what's even more interesting is the fact that there is no account of not the disciples, not his mom, not any of his brothers coming to look for the body of Jesus. All of them were nowhere to be found. But then because of the cross and the experience that Joseph had, this one who was a secret disciple now was then using his influence to be able to get to a place whereby otherwise other people could not. Amen. Right? So as I was saying before, Pontius Pilate wasn't just anybody. Pontius Pilate wasn't just anybody, and you needed to be a somebody for you to be able to enter the presence of Pontius Pilate. In that moment, Joseph was using his influence within his sphere because of the position that he held to be able to approach Pontius Pilate so that he can actually retrieve the body. And that's what then amazed me, is that, like, okay then, God, what does that mean then to you and I? What does it mean to me in terms of what impact am I able to make in my own sphere? And for you guys who've done Missions for Life, I think my favorite lesson in that is when we talk about the spheres of influence. And, you know, sometimes when we talk about the gospel, we just kind of limit it to just, oh, it's for the church and the people in the church. But then you will see all of a sudden that this very act shows you how the positions and the placements of where God puts us is for the purposes of fulfilling his will for people who otherwise we would not have access to, right? Another thing, like, for example, okay, I don't work within a healthcare setting, but so if I was to walk up to a hospital and try to walk into a ward, no one would let me. They'll be like, my brother, what's going on? You can't just walk in there, you know. And likewise, if anybody in here was coming to work to go to my office, it would be a case of saying, oh, who are you? You know, but then God places us in specific places so that then you are able to have an influence within the sphere that we have. And even the Bible in itself, what amazes me is that it's not just the Holy Spirit just miraculously just acting miracles here, there, and everywhere. It's always people. It's always people in very specific positions fulfilling the will of God as by led by the Holy Spirit. You know, even the people who are in the Bible, you know, we see shepherds, we see kings, we see tax collectors, fishers, scribes, craftsmen, physicians, carpenters. You know, and another favorite of mine is even Joseph as a governor. He was fulfilling what the purposes of God in his particular place because of the influence that he had. So then, you know, the challenge that I really got from this was, is it maybe the case that at times when we pray, right, we pray, and maybe we don't see what the outcome of our prayer is supposed to be, is it because we're not stepping into the boldness that Jesus is asking us to step into? Is it because we are still maintaining some level of secrecy, of almost saying, like, oh, you know, I'll pray about this in private, but then just leave it to the Holy Spirit to just, you know, do his thing, and then we'll just, you know, we'll just hope that it comes out to pass, right? But then what I see here in this particular account is that Joseph boldly approached Pilate. And then it's okay, if I just read this verse. So I'm just reading from Mark 43:44. So then it says, Pilate was actually surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, look at this miracle, he gave the body to Joseph. Joseph would not have received the body of Jesus if he had not boldly approached Pilate to begin with. It could have been the prayer in his heart to say, oh, Lord, I just hope you get buried properly. And, you know, everything just works out well. But then, no. There was, he actually took it upon himself to say, you know what, I'm going to boldly approach Pilate and say, Pilate, I need this body, right? And you would have thought, and you see, this is where I see the Holy Spirit moving in this place, because it's a case of Pilate just a few hours ago just told everyone that this person is going to be crucified with robbers. It was not the proper thing for that body to be taken well off. But then the Holy Spirit clearly intervened in that moment to say to Pilate, and there was no bribe. Normally with these things, there's always a customary bribe. Someone said, okay, fine, I'll give you this. But no, nothing of the sort. It was simply, Pilate just simply confirmed, oh, he's dead. Give the body over to Joseph. He would have understood that there would have been some kind of confrontation from the Jewish elders, but still, he gave him the body, which came from him boldly accepting what was asked of him. So I guess my challenge is then, what is it then that we are hoping for the kingdom of God? What is it then that we are hoping for and praying for, but then are still in that place whereby our boldness, or at least our faith, has not met the boldness to be able to actually move in faith? And this gives me a nice segue to my third point, which is this: the conviction of the cross leads to sacrificial boldness. The conviction of the cross leads to sacrificial boldness. What I love about Joseph's boldness was that, okay, yes, he's asked for the body. He's gone into Pontius Pilate. He's lost. He's going to defame himself from this. He's going to be, it's somewhat of a mockery to the Sanhedrin at the time, the fact that he's asking for this body, right? But then what he then reads on to say is that when Joseph, I'm just reading from Matthew 27, 59 to 60. It says, when Joseph had taken the body, one, he wrapped it in linen cloth. And two, he laid it in a tomb which he had hewn out of the rock, cut out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. The thing about tombs were that tombs were not a common thing. They weren't actually a common thing. It was something that was, it was a pricey thing to have. Only the wealthy could afford a tomb, because it was almost like a fashion statement. Okay, in this day and age, you'll have a Mercedes. Back then, you'd have a tomb to say, like, okay, there's some kind of, you know, a level of status. So it cost him a tomb. It also says that he wrapped him in linen cloth. That means he also purchased linen cloth. So all of this, even though he wasn't just only bold, you actually see that this boldness cost Joseph something. It was sacrificial. So, and the thing about, and you know, I love the fact that you said, right, Mayala, because I was, you know, when I said I'm stealing your point, this is your point and I'm stealing it from your message, right? He said, in Mayala's message last week, two weeks ago, he was saying, you know what, it's not free. It's not free to follow the cross. It's there is a cost associated to it. And Joseph, in his boldness, was also willing to pay the price that it took for him to be able to serve God. He actually took, even though he knew, okay, he's already lost his reputation. He's already lost probably his position in the Sanhedrin, because he's going against somebody who has had a capital offense against them, calling himself the king of the Jews. And then now he's also giving up his possessions to be able to give it over to Jesus for him to be buried in a tomb. And what amazes me about this Easter story is we've always talked about the tomb, right? We always love talking about, oh, you know, there was a tomb, and the tomb is empty, and the stone was rolled away. But whose tomb was it? It was Joseph's tomb. It was Joseph's tomb. So we almost missed it at a point, but then the point is, he was willing to step in boldness, but also step into sacrificial boldness, whereby you're able to say, you know what, God, I am not just bold about you in just speech, but I'm bold about you in action and also in sacrifice to what God has actually placed in your hands. And the crazy thing is that I hadn't seen this before in scripture, but there's a direct parallel almost to Joseph. And also another person who the Bible called the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, alike to Joseph, was wealthy. He must have been of some level of status. And the rich young ruler was actually bold, because he approached Jesus and he said, you know what, I follow every law. There's not a single law that I do not follow. Tell me, what else must I do to attain eternal life? And Jesus responded to him, okay, sell everything you have and follow me. Sell everything you have and follow me. I think at that moment, Jesus wanted to test the heart of that rich young man ruler, right? And all of us in the Bible then said, his countenance dropped. He lost in himself. He was like, oh no, I can follow the law, but give up what I have? No, that can't be the case. But then now, when Joseph encountered the cross, yes, okay, he didn't have boldness before. He attained boldness. But then what we can also see is the fact that he was still sacrificial in it. He was still sacrificial in that he still gave up what was required of him at that moment in time, so that then now, for the sake of the gospel, we know exactly where Jesus was. Amen. we can attest to the fact that Jesus rose again because of this small moment in time in history when Joseph acted under the unction of the Holy Spirit to take the body of Jesus and put it within a tomb. And now when we are able to look into the empty tomb, not simply where his body was thrown, no, Joseph's empty tomb, we can see that Jesus rose again. The tomb gives us confidence in our faith in the fact that, like, we know it was sealed. It was sealed by the Roman seal. So in other words, okay, there was a couple of ways it was sealed. First of all, they rolled the stone. On top of that, there was a Roman seal that was put on there. So in other words, if you were to open that tomb, you are going against the power of the Romans. That's what you're basically trying to say. And on top of that, there were also guards placed in front of it. So we know exactly where Jesus was. I can tell you right now, the disciples would never have had the courage to be able to enter that place because of all that would have faced against them. But then we know that come Resurrection Sunday, the tomb was open and the stone was rolled away and Jesus was right there. Amen. Jesus was right there. No, not amen. Jesus had rose again. Actually, that's the one there. Joseph had come out of the tomb, amen. So we know, and it's amazing because it's like, wow, because of that moment, we now know that our King is resurrected. There's no question that can be put up against us to say that where was Jesus, because we know exactly where he was. History accounts for it. We know exactly where he was put. Now, I'm just going to finish off with this. I'm just going to read from Romans 1, verse 16. Romans 1, verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to Jew and then the Gentile." The amazing thing about when we come to the cross is that the Holy Spirit shifts something in us. All of a sudden, where we have misplaced who we are supposed to put reverence on, where we have changed in our psyche where who is or someone of value, the cross corrects. When we set our gaze on Jesus and we see him there, all of a sudden those people, be it be our colleagues, be it be our families, be it be within our business, whatever sphere of influence that we are in, all of a sudden the important thing is then about Jesus. It's no longer about our own reputation. It's no longer about what position we hold, but it's to say, you know what, Lord, you are still King. And that Jesus, you are still the one who is worthy. And we cannot be ashamed of the gospel. And you know, as I was saying, when I was sharing that first story, when I had that interview, you know, it hit me then. I was like, you know what, Lord? How I just need to constantly focus on your cross. Because that's the only way I can have a correct perspective of who and what is important. That is the only way I will not have shame in the gospel, because there is nothing to be shameful about the gospel. Because I think for Joseph, what he realized was his position in the Sanhedrin doesn't matter if he's lost the fact that it is Jesus who he needs. It's not the council members, it's not the position that it was Jesus who he needs. And then in that moment, he realized when he boldly stepped before Pilate to say, everything else I've attained is cow dung. It doesn't matter. Because what really is important is the fact that I attest to my faith. I attest to what I believe. And my challenge this morning is to say, of all the places we've been in, of all the situations we encounter ourselves, how often is it are we in a position where we would happily and freely open our mouths to attest that Jesus is Lord? To accept that he is the King. So Father, in this moment, I thank you for your word. Jesus, I pray that in the very places where you have us work, in the very places where we are, Father, may we not be ashamed of the gospel. May we not be ashamed of who you are. But God, I pray that would you make us bold, God, Father, may we gaze upon you and may we build up courage so that then we're able to share the gospel and act in sacrificial boldness and act in boldness in places where you're calling us into. Jesus, I pray that when we come to the end, God, Father, may it not be said that you never knew us, God, Father, because we never actually knew you. But God, may it be so that we have, when we come to finish this race, God, Father, may we say, God, we boldly entered this earth, and Father, we have conquered all that you have asked for us to do. Father, may we not just stop at just praying, God, but Father, also acting in boldness in what you have called for us to do. So Jesus, I pray where we still have shame about the gospel, God, I pray that may you expose us and just reveal in us, Holy Spirit, convict us and say, you know what, there you are, you're not quite there. And God, we just pray for your assistance. We pray for your conviction to assist us in this work. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
If God is transforming your life through this podcast, take courage and visit us in person. We would love to meet you and get to know you more. Thank you for listening. Hope to see you soon.